the Book of Judges. It's a tale of chaos unleashed, of violence unchained, and of a moral compass spinning wildly out of control. Ancient Israel's story? Perhaps. But as we peel back the pages, we'll find a mirror reflecting our own tumultuous times. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? Well, join us over the next few weeks as we study the Book of Judges, ancient wisdom for modern chaos. Our story begins now.
Judges chapter 4. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Now, Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the river Kishon, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you are taking, the honour will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zar-Nanamin, near Kedesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered the tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. Have you ever stood at a crossroads before? Or maybe it's a job offer. You've got that in one hand, but you've got your doubts in the other. You hesitate. You weigh the risk. Days turn into weeks, and then it's too late. Someone else has stepped in. The opportunity's gone. I mean, hesitation costs, doesn't it? Whether it's a career move, a relationship, a step of faith, the window of opportunity doesn't remain open forever, does it? And I'm sure I don't need to say, but you know what? It's exactly the same in our spiritual lives, isn't it? In Judges chapter 4, we meet a man who had a clear calling, a command from God himself, but he hesitated. His name was Barak, and the honour, well, it slipped right through his fingers, falling instead to someone unexpected. And as always, as we explore this chapter, we're not just examining ancient history. We're holding up a mirror to our own lives. Don't know how often you hesitate, but how often do we hesitate to share our faith? To step into a gap? To take a leap of trust that God is calling us to? This book of Judges is revealing Israel's slow slide into compromise. If you remember back to a couple of weeks ago, we've already seen the end of the story of Judges. We've already seen how it's going to play out. So we're watching the slow car crash. The people here constantly asking, can we really trust God's promises? Should we go all in following God? This sounds familiar, doesn't it? Let's have a look with me at verse 9. This is the moment when the issue this evening shows itself. Judges 4 verse 9. Deborah says to Barak, because of the course you are taking, the honour will not be yours. So tonight we're going to see Barak, our main human player here, chasing honour that is going to elude him. God's plan, it marches forwards with or without him. And Barak's hesitation, well, it loses him the honour. He hesitates, so God delegates. Now, before we judge Barak too harshly, let's just acknowledge something important here. Barak is a believer. Barak does have faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it lists him as one of the heroes of faith. He believes, but his faith is hindered by hesitation. Barak's faith is still strong enough for God to use him, because faith doesn't need to be perfect to be effective. But while Barak's faith is enough for God to secure the victory, it's not enough for Barak to secure honour. His name goes down in history not as the triumphant leader, but as the hesitant one. How are we going to be remembered ourselves? Could we be the same? Let's have a look down at verses 1 to 10. We're going to ask the question, who is the hero? Who is the deliverer? Who is the saviour here? Now, do you remember the cycle of Judges? We've got the ABCs. Tonight, the wheels fall off. Or at least they start to come off. Remember, we've had the end of the story already, chapters 2 and 3. So we know the spiral, the slinky effect is already in place. But as Israel becomes more corrupt, we're going to see God's patience. Israel goes down, but God's patience goes up. God's grace, it shines through all the more. So let's see in chapter 4, shall we? Verse 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. There's our marker of the new section. And there, once more, Israel go away from the Lord. Away, so we expect bad times. And lo and behold, here comes Jabin, verse 2, king of Canaan, based there in Hazor. Now in Joshua, we meet another guy called Jabin from Hazor. And he there is squarely defeated as God promised Joshua. And this passage here is meant to sound like a repeat. So what's going to happen, I wonder? Surely God can deal with this immediately. Well, Jabin is joined by Sisera, the commander of his army, who's based in Harosheth Hagoyim. That's a place that can loosely be translated a forest of the people, or place of the Gentiles. So a reminder here that the nations are coming in. They're encroaching on the land that should be Israel's. Away from God, bad times. So the people, they cry out. Notice down verse 3. They cry out because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. There's our issue. 900 iron chariots. And he oppresses Israel. More than that, actually, he cruelly oppresses Israel for 20 years. We've had 8 years, we've had 18 years, now we're at 20 years. That's the longest yet, isn't it? A, B, C, what's going to come next? Well, typically in Judges, where we find D, don't we? God raises up a deliverer. But here we get a twist. Here we get a delay. Usually a deliverer is raised up, but here we get a diversion. Who is the deliverer? Who is the hero? We're introduced to more characters than we've ever had in the story of Judges before. Firstly, we're introduced to Deborah. And the thing that should strike us about Deborah is that Deborah is a woman. Now, we might not bat an eyelid at that, but the author really wants us to get this. And that verse, it literally reads like this. A woman, Deborah, a prophetess, a woman of Lapidoth. She was judging the sons of Israel. She. Just notice how much emphasis there is there on Deborah being a woman. It's kind of redundant, really. But we're going to see why that's so important in a moment. But can you see Deborah is sitting there in the place where a deliverer is usually mentioned? So is she going to be the deliverer? Is she going to be our hero? But then verse 6, we get another contender. Deborah, she summons Barak. Barak, whose name means lightning. I mean, you'd expect swift, decisive action from a man with such a name, wouldn't you? Just watch what happens. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the river Kishon, and give him into your hands." And God's plan is clear. God's promise is sure. God is going to deliver the enemy right into Barak's hands. It's a golden opportunity for Barak to shine, to lead, to trust God's word fully. But Barak hesitates. Verse 8. Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." So there's a repeated word there, go. Deborah, please go with me. Then I'll go. If you don't go, well, I'm not going to go. So what do we have? God commands, Deborah affirms, and Barak hesitates. Do you hear the lack of trust there? The reluctance. Barak, Mr. Lightning himself, refusing to strike unless Deborah holds his hand. And that's highlighted, isn't it, in Deborah's response, verse 9. "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. "But because of the course you're taking, the honour will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. Can you see there? Barak's hesitancy means he's going to miss out on the honour. "I'll go with you," Deborah says, "but the course on which you're going means you're going to lose the honour." So we're introduced to perhaps our third contender for the hero title, this woman whose hands Sisera is going to be delivered into. I mean, it might be Deborah, it might be someone else. Now, some people here think Barak should get the feminism award. He is empowering women in his actions. Well, the Bible's quite clear that putting women in danger is a bad thing for a man to do. This here is seen and should be seen as a man neglecting his duty. There's nothing bad being said about Deborah here, but there is humiliation being laid squarely on Barak. So like Adam in the garden with Eve, Adam should have stepped up to kick the snake out. I mean, we're going to see this in Judges later. Just notice the similar theme here. Judges 9, 53. Another guy who's meant to be seen kind of similar. A woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Hurriedly, he called to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me so they can't say a woman killed him." So his servant ran him through and he died. See here in Judges, there is humiliation of being killed by or having honor taken by in military might by a woman. This is not good for Barak. And the irony is that Barak's still going to go into battle. He's still going to see God's victory, but he's going to lose the distinction of being the hero of the story. His name is forever going to be associated with hesitance rather than obedience. So who is the deliverer here? Well, if we read this really carefully, we'll realise there's actually a fourth contender. And that is the Lord himself. Just notice again, look at verse 7. who will lead Sisera out? Who is going to give Sisera into their hands? In fact, the Lord's name is put into the deliverer slot in our regular judges pattern. Verse 14, who goes ahead? Well, it's the Lord. Verse 15, who is it who routs? It's the Lord. And most importantly, have a look down at verse 23, the end of the story. This is where we normally find out who's been the hero. Most importantly, who subdues the king in the conclusion? Verse 23, it's all God. See, in this chapter, the emphasis here is on God winning the victory. But God shares the honour with people who align with him. So let's see that victory now, shall we? Verses 11 to 16. Verse 11, Barak is on his way with 10,000 men under his command. Oh, and don't forget, end of the verse, Deborah is tagging along too. And then we get to verse 12, a weird verse about a man with his tent. Well, let's hold on to that. We'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 13, Sisera summons his men with their 900 chariots. And don't forget, they're fitted with iron. Just picture that scene for a minute. You've got Barak with his 10,000 foot soldiers versus Sisera with 900 iron chariots. In human terms, that's a mismatch of epic proportion. It's like a tank division armed with, or facing a tank division armed only with slingshots. In fact, we'll find out in chapter 5, even a slingshot might be more than they even had. And to make things worse, well, the army goes down from the safety of the mountain into the valley. Down into the valley where the chariots had the advantage. You can see why we're told that Barak had faith at this point. But verse 15 is when the whole story turns around. The Lord routs Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. Not Barak, not the Israelites, but the Lord. Those fearsome iron chariots, well, they're nothing before the power of God. But that shouldn't be unexpected. You see, people who come from a forest, with iron chariots, to be precise, well, they might seem invincible to Israel, but they're not invincible to their God. In fact, we saw this in passing. If you want to turn back to chapter 1, verse 19, we now see this again. Iron chariots, well, Joshua, in the book of Joshua, if you want to look it up, I should have had it on the screen, it's not there, sorry. Joshua 17, verse 17, Joshua said to the tribe of Joseph, to Ephraim, and to Manasseh, you are numerous and very powerful. You will not only have one portion of land allotted to you, but the forest country as well. Clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours, though the Canaanites there have chariots fitted with iron. And though they are strong, you will drive them out. You see, forests and chariots of iron are nothing to God. The issue here is hesitancy. The issue here is not wholeheartedly believing God's words. What looks like a safe place to be, a chariot, a forest, turns out to be an unsafe place to be if you're against God. You're going to see another unsafe place in a moment. But God wins a complete and utter victory for his people. Verse 15, Sisera descends from his chariot. He runs away, weak and helpless. Barak heads after them. And look at the outcome, end of verse 16. Not a man was left. That's the same phrase we get at the end of the Exodus story. Not a man was left. God has struck again. The lesson? Well, our hesitation doesn't hinder God's victory, but it does rob us of the joy and honour of participating with him. See, the thing with God's plan is it always marches on, with or without us. The question is, are we going to be active participants in what God's doing, or reluctant bystanders? We see that in the final section. Who gets the honour? That's what we're going to see in verses 17 to 24. Sisera flees to what he thinks is safety. He flees to the tent of his ally, Heber. And there Heber's wife, Jael, well, she welcomes him. She offers him comfort. She offers him protection. But just notice, it's the mighty commander now reduced to seeking refuge from a woman. It's as if he's run to mummy. Verse 19, I'm thirsty. Here you are, darling. Have some milk. She tucks him in good night. He says, please keep watch. Verse 20, if anyone comes looking, tell them that no one's here. In fact, he actually says, if someone asks if a man is here, say no. There's a subtle joke going on here. Remember, all the men died on the battlefield. Not a man was left. But Sisera escaped. Now it's, no, there's no man in this tent. And he thinks he's safe, so he settles down. And the story slows, isn't it? Verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tempeh and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. And she drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. The point is, in that moment, Jael is described as showing no hesitation. Unlike Barak, she seizes the opportunity in front of her. With decisive action, she becomes the unexpected instrument of God's justice. Let's just put them side by side. The contrast is stark. Barak, the military commander who hesitates when given a direct promise from God. Jael, a foreign woman, acts boldly when presented with an unexpected opportunity. And of course, don't miss this, the enemy of God's people gets his head crushed. God strikes again. But just then, Barak, he comes around, he's still chasing Sisera, he's still chasing after the honour, and Jael invites him into the tent. You can imagine he's probably standing there with his sword drawn, ready to rescue the damsel in distress. Verse 22, behold, there lay Sisera with a tempeh through his head. Dead. Boy, I bet he was dead. Barak, the lightning, becomes the reluctant drizzle. Jael, a seemingly insignificant woman, strikes with thunderous impact. God has kept his word. He's been in charge the whole time. A woman has got the honour. God has marched on. He's brought about victory. And Jael's name goes down in history. Just notice, we're not told anything else about her. Other than, she doesn't hesitate. She is the opposite of Barak. She is a hero to God's people. So as we close, let's just step back a minute and think about the bigger picture here. The tapestry God's weaving. See, this story in Judges 4 is not an isolated tale. It is a thread in a much larger narrative. We're going to see more of this next week. But you have, again, an oppressed people crying out, sounding like Israel in Egypt. You have God routing chariots. That's exactly the same phrase, only found otherwise in the book of Exodus at the Red Sea. And an enemy's head is crushed, just like Genesis said. There's going to be enmity between the woman and the snake. And from Jael's tent peg to Christ's cross, we can see God's plan unfolding, can't we? God saves his people, often despite God's people. So where are we in this story? Well, like Barak, we can hear God's clear command, can't we? Like Israel, we can receive God's certain promises. And like both, we can hesitate. We can doubt God's word, can't we? Why? Perhaps it's fear of others' opinions. Perhaps it's comfort in what's familiar. Maybe it's uncertainty in what obedience is going to look like. So the great news for us is we serve a saviour who never hesitated. In fact, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No conditions, no reluctance, perfect obedience. But that highlights the issue here all the more, doesn't it? On this side of the cross, God's promises are all the more certain. We've seen them in action. So we have to be asking ourselves, well, where am I hesitating to obey God? Why am I hesitating to obey God? Because God's plan is certain, God's victory is assured, he is going to march on with or without us. So why would you hesitate? In fact, it's a dangerous place to be. In chapter 5, it gets developed even further, as we'll see next week. So for now, we should be praying. Praying for the courage to trust God's word fully, to act decisively and to join wholeheartedly in his unstoppable plan. To not let the honour of being on God's side pass through our hands, through our fingers, like Barak here. We need God's help to do that. So it'd be well worth our time praying, wouldn't it? So let's do that now, shall we?
Thank you for listening to the podcast. Any questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com. I'll see you again next time.